So good to be here to see all the fine ministers. Certainly enjoyed everything they have to say. And if the Lord will help me, I'll try to be a blessing to you. Praise the Lord. Ever since I popped up, and y'all supposed to pop off here. Sit down. Well, I'll do my best to talk to you tonight. We've been talking to you the last couple nights. I've been trying to just preach that which I feel upon my heart. And I had no idea, really, that we were having this meeting until just late here. But I hope that you won't mind me just preaching like I've been preaching. That'd be all right? You who came, God bless you. And I want to speak tonight just on a simple evangelistic theme, just a simple one. And if God will somehow talk to our hearts, I'll feel very, very grateful. If heaven will help us in this day, if heaven will help us, that means the word will have to reach us. If that will happen, a church can be perfected.
All right.
But if the word don't get beneath our skin, down into our heart here, then we won't get any help. So it takes a heap of preaching to get a people to saved and to take them to heaven. It takes a lot of preaching. You've heard all these things the minister's been preaching about. You've heard them before. And you're going to keep on hearing them until the bugle blows. I'm not weary of it. I still thrill in it. So tonight, I just simply want to invite your attention to the book of 2 Chronicles. And I want to begin reading in chapter 6. Chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Let me look here at verse number, let's start out here, verse 22. And I'll read on down. This portion of Scripture has to deal with the fine prayer of Solomon. But he did first, here's the order to have service in his day. He preached first and prayed later. And he prayed three times as long as he preached. If you count up the verses, this is what he did. So he just went ahead, and when it was hot on his heart, he just preached his message. And then he prayed about it. Sometimes I think that'd help us. Because I preached a lot of sermons, took a lot of prayer after I got done to bring everything back together. Praise the Lord. Let me begin about verse 22. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven and do, and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, if there be no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel. When thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if the enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore, whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. Praise the Lord. Let's raise our hands and love Him. I want to thank You for the Word tonight. I want to thank You for the Scripture, Lord, that we have before us. This is the only thing we have to guide us through this old wicked world. It's a dark time, but I know the entrance of Thy Word giveth life, and I'm praying tonight that You'll have Your way in this service and our hearts in the name of Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. Just going back over a couple of verses of Scripture. Verse 28 in 2 Chronicles. Verse 28 has this to say. Let me point out to you the last portion of that verse. Whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be. Verse 29 mentions in the last portion of that verse, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief. I want to take that word sore tonight and preach about it. Let me submit to you this thought, the sore spot. Everybody certainly knows what a sore means. I never will forget as a young person. I used to have an old medical book, and when I would flip the pages of it and see upon the pictures of someone's person here in his anatomy, there would be some ulceration of the skin. Maybe there would be a cancer. There would be a tumor of sort. It might be a disfigurement of his face. Might be on the limb. Might be on the trunk, torso, and so on. And I don't know, but I never would have made a man who was an undertaker or a doctor. I recoiled. I had to back up. I could not stare at the pictures very long. I found myself in most days, even when I used to ride the streetcars in Los Angeles, now and then I would see people with some thing on their face, and I felt sorry for them. I was ashamed to stare at them lest their eyes meet mine. And I would cast my eyes downward after I saw it, knowing that they had to walk with that, knowing that sometimes it was a source of embarrassment to them. And if they saw me, I know that my eyes would not simply be looking into theirs, but you know how the eyes are. They would be looking at the problem. The sore spot is always something that is much of an embarrassment to people. I know this by practice throughout life, just by going through life. It's so easy to become infected. You might have a contusion on your hand or your head. If you don't watch out, you find that scrape, that accident, that cut, that infliction of some wound, if it is not properly taken care of in a hurry, perhaps you might have infection set in, and then you'll have something just carry on until it's too far gone. I have lived long enough to know that if sores don't heal, you're in trouble. There's something wrong somewhere. I don't know. I might wake up with a sore tomorrow. But I suspect it's been a good 15 years since I've had an infection. God's good to me. If I've been on the pulpit, I've been on platforms, and I've had people kick chairs and running and knock it into my head and puncture almost my eye out. Still have scars split open my cheek. That's all when people are minding God, you know. And I've had all that. I've had them knock these things down. I have scars on me here where it busted my hand open. And I bury my body in all the marks of Pentecost. Praise the Lord. Now, we'll forget the time I had Brother Bean preaching for me and invited out my insurance man. State Farm, they have the insurance for the parsonage, our cars, the church, and what all. And he came out, and that night they ran around there and fell out and jumped over one another and leapfrogged and knocked the things a-winding and run into everything and everybody. I mean, did it for a couple hours, just like that, walking, running around. He never would come back. I did notice the insurance rate went up after that. It's a wonder he even bothered to insure us. I don't know if it's a wise idea to try to save those fellas anyway. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, let me go on. If it don't heal, you're in trouble. You really are. And I'm thrilled that whenever some problem happens that I heal quickly without any problem, and God's good to me, and I'm very grateful. And I always loved as a young person to read a little Greek mythology. I remember taking a couple of courses of that when I went to school, and I read all of Homer's works. I always liked to study about Greece. There was one soldier in there, one young man, who fascinated me. His name was Achilles. Achilles. And according as the mythology goes, he was the son of a goddess. And he was invincible in battle in the 10-year siege against Troy. Before they finally got the wooden horse in there, after 9 years of struggle, he didn't bother. He just sat in his boat and let all the other Greeks fight against the city of Athens, and he would not bother. He let them just be wounded and die and just run over and maimed. But here was a warrior. When he finally came into the battle, and then he went and he. With his great ability, and this is simply a matter of record, how he fought Hector at the gate and how he killed him and all of this. It's a great story. It's one of the greatest war stories, I guess, ever written. But here was a man who was never bested in battle by anybody. And the Greeks, of course, always believed Alexander the Great was even thought to be a god. Anyone who became a great hero, they made a god out of them. They said, well, the gods favor them. And, of course, they were designated as being invincible and so on. And a matter of fact, Alexander the Great planned all of his battle strategy just by studying the way that Achilles waged war. He used that as his battle plan to outflank and to properly maneuver in battle strategy. We find that Achilles never being beaten. Never. No way. But then the stories continue. There was one part on his body where he could be killed. No sword, no spear could touch him. And when they hit him, it never got to him. He seemed to always have Athena, the goddess, stand by his side and fight for him and blind the enemy. He always seemed to have help. But there was one place on his body when he turned and away, it was on his heel. If they could put an arrow into that heel, he was gone. And we have come to you in our way of speaking and thinking and writing here in our day, we have used this as just a little saying to denote some spot whereby a person might be reached or touched or bested we say he has an Achilles heel. And there's one way to beat him. You know, the old Roman soldier, when he put down the visor on that helmet, you couldn't touch his face. He had the breastplate. Now, Paul is drawing from that in the book of Ephesians. When he's trying to give you the proper attire that a soldier would wear in coming to fight the devil, he has the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, he has the gospel shoes, has all of that. So the Roman battle clothing and armor, there's no way you can touch him unless in the back he laced it up. So if he ever turned his back, you could touch him with his spear there. Nowhere else. There is a place whereby each one can be touched. So I want to preach to you tonight on the sore spot. No one needs to tell the preacher. No one needs to tell him what your problem is, because the problems you have here are the problems that people have everywhere. And inasmuch as you're people, you have the same problems as all the rest of them. The same devil is here, this way out yonder, working against everybody. And he don't like Pentecost, I'll tell you that right now. You might as well just make up your mind, there'll be no reconciliation between you and the devil. Once you said goodbye and you come God's way and you wrap yourself around a Pentecostal altar, you have become a real target of the devil. And he's made up his mind to see if he couldn't reach you. So let me say that I hope tonight somehow that God might speak to our hearts, and this is why I want to say, God knows where to touch us. Brother Spell don't need to tell me anything. He's too busy to tell me anything anyhow. He runs all the time. I stayed home, this poor man, he's going to have a heart attack one of these days. Phone rang 15 times in the hour and 20 minutes. He was gone. I answered the 13. I shouldn't have answered then. I don't know. You have to keep somebody answering the phone. Take $200 a week. Pay a man to answer the phone in his house. Ring every few minutes. I hope you people will learn sometime here to tie your own shoelaces. Brush your own teeth. That's the truth. There shouldn't be that many needs. There's some things you can learn to do yourself. There's some prayers you can get through to God all by yourself. There's some revelations you'll have to get by yourself. Some battles you'll have to win and build yourself up in the most holy faith. Preach on, Brother Ballester.
Amen.
Praise God. Save your preacher. You're going to need him someday. Praise the Lord. I know I've been a preacher. They wore me out until I'm out here preaching for you now. I know what saints will do to you. And one of these days, after you wear them all out, and you say, well, I wish maybe we could kind of help you a little bit. I'm talking to you tonight here on the sore spot. I want to invite your attention here to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. Let me tell you, here's a story about Joseph. Joseph, as a young man, he simply was a lovable, likable person. He couldn't help it because he was one of those people who dreamed. I'm not much of a dreamer. I have very few dreams. When I have a dream, I am always disturbed because it always comes true. But I don't usually dream. I just go to sleep. But when I have a dream, then I am very disturbed because it's accurate. I want to tell you that here was a young boy, just a teenage lad, and he was one of 12 sons in the land. And suddenly he wakes up and he has a dream. And upon awakening, he's disturbed about it, and he says, I think I'll tell my brothers, innocent, childlike. He goes to them and said, brother, let me tell you what I dreamed. So what did you dream? Well, I dreamed that we were all out here getting in the harvest, and I had my sheep that I gathered, and you had yours, and we were working here in the field, and the sun was just beating down, and I put my sheep there, and it was standing up, and yours was standing up, and suddenly all 11 of yours, seeing he had 11 brothers, said, your sheaves all fell down and worshiped mine. And that really went over. And he didn't mean anything by it, but suddenly they began to look at him kind of sideways and said, what's this guy trying to do? And he just went on his way and forgot it, but they didn't forget it. He simply said, I don't know what it all means, but I do know that was so real what I saw. And after a while, he had another dream, and he comes back, and he said, well, Brandon had another dream. And there it was, just childlike. He begins to tell about this dream. And he said, I dreamed that the sun, the moon, and the stars all fell down and worshiped me. Well, that's going too far. They said, there's something wrong with him. He don't know where to stop. It's bad enough to have us fall down and to think we ever do that. But now he's going to have the sun, the moon, and the stars bow down to him. Well, he said, they begin to plot together and said, he's got to go. I mean, it's going to get worse. You see what it is as a teenager, when it gets bigger. And so they said, I'll tell you what, we just can't stomach him. And they got real ugly about it. And they were all out there. And in the absence of the father, the eldest son being in charge of the rest of them, he suddenly he saw what the brethren wanted to do. And he said, let's kill him. He said, no, we're not going to kill him. Dad's not here. I'm responsible. You can't take his life. Well, he said, I'll tell you what. We're not going to live another day. He'll pop up tomorrow with another drink. We don't want any more of them. And so let's put him here in this pit. We see a hole in the ground and throw him in there. And here it was, poor old boy laid down in a big old hole, and they won't let him out. And he's hollering, please help me out, rather than crying, and nobody listens to him. And so here, they didn't know what. Pretty soon they saw some fellas coming and traveling on the way, blind and set and going yonder to Egypt land. They said, well, I'll tell you what, let's just sell it. And so they sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and they took his coat and they killed a goat, you know, and put all kinds of blood on it and drug it on home, said a wild beast tore him up. And his dad began to sorrow, and for years was with all the agony to think his boy was killed prematurely. In the meantime, Joseph then is taken to this land, and being sold as a slave on the auction block. He finally goes to the house of Potiphar, works his way up until he becomes a manager of that estate. He's in the bind and the selling. He had talent, ability. And then when the good man of the house was gone for a time, his wife had evil designs upon this young man. But he, having principle and character, and made vows to God, he said, no, I can't sin, and I will not be led into anything evil. And so because he kept his integrity, she lied on him, and he had to go to jail, stay there 2 years. And even though he had properly interpreted the dreams of a cook and of a butler of Pharaoh's household, they all forgot about it until trouble began to come in the land, and they had to... Pharaoh had the dream, and he said, I don't know what it means. And all the wise men, soothsayers, astrologers, and what all, could not answer it and interpret it, but say, suddenly the butler says, I remember my fastest day. There's a young man in jail, sir, that interpreted my dreams. He can do it. Go get him. And so when they got him out, brought him up there, and you know the story, it was simply saying, well, the seven fat cows here, they ate up the seven lean-looking cattle. This means you'll have 7 years of plenty, after which you'll have 7 years of famine. And the king says, well, now, yes, you say somebody needs to be in control of a storage place for all the food that's coming in the good years. Well, nobody's able to do it any better than you. You have the revelation, and so here. And I'll give you number two chair in the land, and I'll deck you out with strips and satins here of the king's palace, and I'll let you ride in style, and you can just walk the marble floors of my palace, and all this. And here he was, Joseph, suddenly is mature and grown. His beard is out now. Here he is with all the purple and all the polish
that suddenly he has come to his acquired position. And here he is, a married man, children playing around his feet. If anything's bought or sold in that land, he's the one that has to look to. 7 years of plenty are gone. He stores up all the grain. And after time, here comes 10 men along. They have their beast of burden. They have their sack. They're trying to buy some food. It's hungry time. The years of famine had begun. They tightened up the belt. And they said, I don't know how we're going to live. Dad sent us here with some figs and raisins and spices and what all. And we've got to make a trade. And who do we see around here? And so when they came, they looked around and said, you've got to see over there, that man. They went over there, and here he is. Immediately, we find that Joseph recognizes his brethren. They don't know him. He's mature. He's filled out. He's got his beard on him now. And who in the world would ever dream of seeing him sitting up yonder? And so suddenly, while they do all of this, you know the story how Joseph tells them the grain, and so they can stay alive, and they put the sack on the shoulder, and as they're going, of course, he even put the money back in the sack and let them go off. You remember how as they tried to get out of town, suddenly they're apprehended, and then they looked in there, and of course, here it is. They have their money there, don't understand what it's all about, feel so ashamed. You remember how that Joseph finally, when he's looking at them, he said, just a minute, who are you fellows? Oh, well, we be the sons of one man, and we're true men. And I'll tell you what, we're here just to keep our dear old daddy alive. And Joseph is asking, do you have anybody else? Yes, we've got Benjamin and so on. Why isn't he here? Well, you know the story. He wouldn't let him go because of the fact he really wanted Benjamin there, that being his only full brother. And they didn't know what it is until suddenly he said, I'll tell you what, I won't even let you go home because of that. Matter of fact, don't you even bother to come back. And those he let go, he had to take one and lock him up in jail. And he said, I think all of you are spies anyway. And don't you even bother to come on back unless you bring that boy with you. I've got to see Benjamin. Suddenly they all got in the huddle. Nobody said a word. They all got around here and they're looking one another in the eye, and suddenly the ghosts of yesterday began to return. Skeletons began to come out of the closet. Chickens came home to roost. And here they were, and they began to get nervous. And notice here in verse number 21, Genesis 42, and they said, one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And I submit to you, friends, no matter who you are, there's going to come a time when you'll find troubles will come your way. And when they do, you'll find something will bother you. You're going to see that you have a sore spot. There will be something that will not feel just right. As a matter of fact, don't ever expect, as long as you come to a Pentecostal church, you'll be able to sit through service after service and not have God finally ring your doorbell and finally get right down to where you live. Especially you who walk wayward trails. Especially you who do not somehow identify with this message, or who do not want to put on the standard that they're trying to uphold here. You may say, well, I like Pentecost. Yes, you like some parts of it. But you're going to have to love it. You're going to have to practice it. You're going to have to obey it. And just as sure as you come and keep on coming, I promise you, my God knows how to touch your soul. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Notice what it says. Why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. You see, when a sinner comes here to present himself before God, You might say, well, I'm just as good as anybody else. I really need nothing at all. But you forget one thing. You forget one thing. Every man that comes into this world, he is nothing according to this Bible, but just a mass of putrefying sores. There is nothing clean about man. Nothing good about man. Nothing acceptable about man. That's why you've got to have the bomb of Gilead put upon your wretched life and have God save you and help you. You cannot even walk as a Christian through this world without becoming contaminated. And you'll find that you will have many things break out, rashes on you. And no wonder if you go through a work week or a work day. That's why you need to get out to the house of God. And when that man begins to preach the word to you, take that word and wash your eyes and wash your soul and wash your heart and wash your mind with it all. God gave us a picture in Isaiah of every sinner, of every backslider, of every disobedient saint. And God knows, He just knows where the sore is. Note here, in the book of Psalms, let me turn to the 77th division here of Psalms. I want to read verses 2 to 10. Know what it says. In the day of my trouble, Asaph said, I sought the Lord, my sore ran in the night. God knows there's times when some folks cannot rest. As they press their pillow at night, suddenly they begin to realize they're safe, they're standing. They'll toss on this side and toss on that side, fidget about. They'll try to sleep, but if they can't, they'll get up, put on the coffee, maybe turn on the radio, walk around, maybe open the refrigerator, got to eat a little something. And they'd like to rest. Sin don't leave you rest. And you ought to thank God you're not left alone. You don't dare meet God with one sore on you. You've got to be healed, I mean spiritually. You've got to be healed in your mind, healed in your thinking. You've got to be healed in your walk and healed in your talk. We've got so many people that have been disfigured and blighted and blasted by sores. They need a healing. And Jesus Christ is the great physician. That's why He came. My sore ran in the night. We'll walk and talk and laugh and carry on with our contemporaries, our buddies, our pals. But there comes a time when we're all alone. Suddenly you hear the creak of the door. And all the yesterdays begin to emerge, coming out there. And that's when your sores begin to run at night. I remember a man that was instrumental in giving him the gospel plan. Got him baptized in Jesus' name. He got the Holy Ghost. He was in the Salvation Army when I met him. And I remember this old man telling me a story. He was a Frenchman. And up there in Montana, working with the Bass sheep herders. And the Bass people are the best sheep herders that ever lived. And way up there in Idaho and Montana and Wyoming, they have so much sheep there. This man, in a fit of anger, in a moment of vexation, suddenly killed his best friend. And he dug a hole and buried him, and nobody saw it. And after a time, he tried to forget it, but he couldn't forget it. His life was miserable. He had a family, a wife. And he couldn't stand it anymore. And finally, a year went by, and he just tried somehow to forget it and get over it, but he could not get over it. And he would go see the priest, and he would make the sign of the cross, and he would make the confession and say, Now I want you to help me. I need help. And the priest told him, well, all right, confess your sins, and he's confessing them. And then he says, wait a minute. You mean you killed a man? Yes, I killed a man. I can't stand it. I've got to tell you. I've got to tell somebody. He said, well, why don't you just go in as much? And he told him his whole life history and where he came from. Seeing that you're a citizen, not of America, but of France, why don't you catch a boat and go there? He said, mister, no one knew it till tonight, but just me and God and the devil. And he said, I wasn't found out, but I knew it all the time. And I can't go there and forget it. I live with it every night. I don't know what to do. And so he ran out of that church, that Catholic church, and ran down to the police station and said, I did it, I did it. and gave himself up. And of course, he spent, I think it was 14 years in San Quentin prison trying to make amends for the crime that he did. He used to go around California giving his testimony after that, and he finally he come into oneness. And here was a man who lived with his soul. He said in the middle of the night, he would see that man's face, and he would see the upraised hands. No, don't, don't, don't! And he would see that night after night. That was a sore that would not heal. I promise you, your sins cannot be forgiven nor forgotten until you do something about it. You might say, well, nobody knows it but me. Don't you worry. God knows where you are. Why, Moses wasn't there when Adam sinned, but he wrote about it. Moses wasn't there when Noah got drunk, but he wrote about it. Moses wasn't there when Abraham lied, but he wrote about it. I'm telling you, God knows how to reveal. All right. And so my soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remember God was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. There was a time when you felt it, sir. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit make diligent search. Listen to it. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean, gone forever? Will his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies, Selah? And I said, this is my infirmity. What did you say, Asa? Asa's saying, this is my sore spot. What are you going to do about it? He said, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. What are you going to do with your sores? You're just going to go on with them day after day, day after day. Let me tell you what David did with his. In Psalms 51, he's talking about all of the things that he had done. And Psalms, of course, as you know, 51 and 32 have to do with his problem with Bathsheba. And then we find here in 51, he's talking about, oh God, I want you to create in me a clean heart. I want you to renew a right spirit within me. And what's he say? He said, wash me. Wash me thoroughly. God, I want you to wash me. We can't baptize some of you anymore in Jesus' name. I don't believe in rebaptism. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And if you've ever got baptized a proper way, in Jesus' name, that's the one baptism. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you've never been baptized. But I'll tell you what you do need. You need to have that word wash you. And every time the preacher preaches it, you need to say, God, I got dirty today. I've had wrong ideas and thoughts. And there's things maybe I've said or done. God in heaven knows what people have gone through. I don't know. But I know one thing. If you see a sore, an eruption, a breaking out, somehow an abrasion that got to you and tell you what to do about it, you need to say like David, oh, wash me and I'll be clean. You can't be clean without a washing. Psalms 88 and 11. I'll tell you something else. This is what David said. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. You say, well, I don't know who told the preacher all about me. Well, God can tell the preacher about you. And I'll tell you something else. According to what this says, your friends even know your sore. It's so evident that anybody could tell you. A preacher can tell when you walk through there's something wrong with you. When you sit there in the service, you just stand out like a sore thumb. Your sore is very evident. You can't hide evil. Sin cannot be covered up. You may put on and you may play the hypocrite, but I'm telling you there's something wrong. And when a minister preaches and he sends out the gospel word, it comes back. The little old dagger counter here, it picks up your attitude, picks up your spirit. That's very easy to detect. Your sore is out there in plain sight.
And I'm surprised that some people aren't ashamed of it. I'm surprised they're not embarrassed of it. I'm surprised that you can go day after day and service after service and parade your sores here and dare run the aisles for the family of God and lead for joy the hypocrite that you are. And somehow you want God's blessing on you, but what you're doing, if you don't get that sore taken care of, it will be your spiritual damnation.
Oh, God knows what stories our altars could tell. God knows what pain of memories that comes back to some people. I know that sometimes I've preached, and I knew what some of the saints were thinking. They said, I wish you wouldn't preach on that. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be rude. And if anybody has ever made a wrong right, we appreciate you. That's a noble step. But let me tell you what others will need, what I've got to say. And I dare not be still. Because if they're left alone, they'll die. And everyone who's left alone infects another. And that's why we cannot leave you that way. And that's why we've got to say, oh, please, please, in the name of God, wash your sores. You've got a preacher to help you bind them up. You've got a preacher to help you. I don't care, as long as I live, I'll always remember something I did. And I'll always remember the kind of a fellow I was when I walked down that long aisle to that altar. I'll never forget it. Paul, even after he got the Holy Ghost, I understood what he was saying over here in his epistles. I knew what he was saying as he penned those lines. Oh, the pain of memories. He said, I wasted the church. I persecuted. What did it mean, Paul? I remember the snores I had. Oh, God. How did I ever get into such a state? How could I be so wretched blind? How could I ever do what I did? In God's name, I'm asking you, you've got to have a clean spiritual body. You don't want to walk with sores. You need to say, my God, I need healing. All right, there's chapters in our lives we don't want anybody to read. There's things that somehow you just don't want anybody to know. Zacchaeus was up in a tree one time. And while he was up in that tree, suddenly the man in the seamless robe is proceeding by. And hopefully he was wanting Jesus to just go on by. He just wanted to see what he looked like. He'd heard so much about him. But being a tax gatherer, collector here, and of course he had so many little crooked deals, he's not really an honest politician. You can't stay that way. They'll walk you somehow. And so here he was. He had his hands were in everything, and he'd soiled his character. And they were despised by the Jews, but little old Zacchaeus, he just shinnied on up there, you know, and he's up in the tree looking on down. And Jesus stopped dead still right beneath him and says, Zacchaeus? He said, yes. He said, come on down. He said, I want to take supper with you. And I mean, he slid down that thing like a fireman coming down that pole, you know, to get on his wagon and get on out of there. He come on down there, and the first thing he said, oh, Jesus, I'm so glad you're coming home with me. He said, you just forgive me. I'm just having time here just finding my words. But I never dreamed that you'd want to come to my house. But I tell you what I'm going to do. By the way, he said, if I've ever taken anything from anybody wrong, you know, I'm going to give back four times as much as I could. Now, Jesus didn't say one word about any of that. What's the matter with you, Zacchaeus? I see my sores. Just standing out everywhere. I never realized I was a sinner. I was until I walked in a Pentecostal church one time. I didn't know how much I cussed. I didn't know how much I cared on until the Spirit of God began to deal with me. Oh, I want to thank God for such a thing as conviction. I want to thank God for such a thing that digs around a man's heart. One of the sorriest places you can ever get into is to park you on a Pentecostal pew and not be affected at all by the gospel preaching and have no conscience and have no condemnation and have no conviction when your feet are walking in the wrong way. You know what happened to the prodigal son? All the time he was working for Dad, he heard the music. Heard about the dancing in that canteen, that beer joint, that tin on place yonder over the hill. He had something just tugging at him all the time. Now, he had his body here, but his heart out yonder. And it wasn't for a little while until he got ready to take his body where his heart was. And there's people sitting in Pentecostal churches. You've got sores all over you. I can tell you. And by the way you dress, the way you talk, you pick up all the world's talk. And it's hard for you to ever dress like a Pentecostal ought to. You'll do nothing as long as you're around, but just somehow you'll always touch the borderline. Some people have got a revelation of one God, but no revelation of where their needs are. They got a revelation maybe of that they need the Holy Ghost to be saved, but they haven't had a revelation of how it takes practical living and obedience. And a revelation of what the church means to them. Never, 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 never had it. And this is why you have to say, oh, God, you mean I've come this far? If there's a possibility for me to lose that? Oh, yes, there is! I'm telling you, you can be lost! I'm preaching to people today who will not make heaven their home unless they get their swords taken care of. You ought to be made to feel uncomfortable to come to a Pentecostal church. We have people who lie and carol and steal. I had people, I took a church one time, I used to preach. They preached, they said, I took a vacation message. It's a beautiful song. The Old Testament Foundation preached it. And you find all F.D. Meyer, you find Andrew Murray, and A.P. Pearson, and all those writers, and Jesse Penn Lewis, and all of them. This is what they all talked about. And Romans 6 chapter, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. You can't sin, you better not sin, you will not sin. And the four things in the book of Romans about sin. And you're dead. And of course, it is reckon yourself to be dead. It all hinges, it all pivots on that little scripture right there. I had people in the church that believed that so much, it was eternal security almost. You can't sin. If you don't watch out, you can get used to Pentecostal practice and know just what to do and feel good emotionally, and yet you'd be surprised that you can tolerate your soul. Say, well, I know how it is. No man hates his own body. I don't mind picking my scabs. I just don't want to put my hands on your runny sores. We get so used to our sores, you know, they don't bother us anymore. You learn to live with them. You've learned to dress them around, and yes, sir, but they're still running in the sink. Praise the Lord. I'm not looking for revivals anyhow. Praise the Lord. You say, I'll pop up. I want to go where I'm invited. Of course, I'm not invited. But I don't pop up nowhere. Woo! All right. Let me tell you. A Pharisee stood there with this publican. One preacher, he preached it wrong, said Republican. But it sure was. It's a publican. A Pharisee and a publican, they stood to pray. Alright. Now the Pharisee, he got up and he just raised his hand and said, Lord, I want to thank you. I'm not like anybody else. He sure was. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm glad I'm not like that poor old fellow over there. I'm not like that old publican. And he said, he's nothing. He said, I know he made a mess of his life. And he said, I want to thank you who I am, for who I am, and what, you know, life's been good to me, and so on, right? No doubt, he had all of his little phylacteries, you know, where he'd met all the conditions and requirements of his religious society, and he had all that on him, and it looked like he really was somebody. But the Lord never heard him. He just stopped his ears in a prayer like that. I want to tell you something. If you've got sores on you and you know they're on you, God will not hear you when you pray. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You're wasting your time. You say, will God hear a sinner? He'll hear a sinner who wants help. But He won't hear a saint who has a sore and will not get it taken care of. And every time you get up and you try to sing and worship God, and you people here who lie and carry on, and you mess around and commit adultery and fornication, and God in heaven knows they smoke on the side, they pop their pills, and they'll
They'll buy their televisions and they'll sneak around it. If you want the world in God's name, jump smack dab in the middle of it.
Yeah.
Why are you fooling around and cursing the church and hardening your own heart? I'm telling you, your sores will break out until your whole family will be affected with it and you'll slide down to hell.
Poor old publican wouldn't even look up his, lift up his eyes and look to God. He said, God, all I can say, I see nothing but sores on me. Would you heal my sores? Would you heal my sores? The Bible said that man went home justified rather than the Pharisee. Isn't that right? There was a man in the time of Jesus who always had the ability, evidently, to discover some new face, some new voice, some new talent. Being a man of prestige, of money, of position, having been at one time a leper, he was a cleansed leper, his name was Simon. I know he was a cleansed leper because those who had active leprosy about them were without the camp and could not associate even with their own household. Foodstuffs brought to them were placed here upon a rock or something, or dumped in a pan, and then they ran away. They couldn't even touch them, couldn't be around them. If someone came near a leper, they would have to cover their upper lip and cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" This was the penalty of having leprosy. This, of course, is a spiritual type of being infected with sin. And Simon, having been a cleansed leper, having gone through the proper order of showing himself to the priest, and the cleansing procedure is outlined here in Leviticus 13:14. And so on. He has done all that. Now he sees Jesus and his disciples. He hears much about them. So he says, I think I'll invite him home. He's always wanting to hear. And of course, since this man is such a prominent person, all of a sudden upon the in the streets of Jerusalem, he wants Jesus to come to his house. Having invited him home, a procession follows him there. And at a certain time, here comes Jesus. Here comes his disciples. And of course, here is resurrected Lazarus. Of course, that's big news in the whole area. Everybody heard he was dead, and Jesus raised him again, and you talk about a talk, there's really a talk. Well, now, all the invited guests come, and in the custom there in the Mideast, in the Orient also, they had the little low tables where they reclined, and maybe up and on a elbow, a little low table, and their feet stretched out behind them. An uninvited guest is coming to this supper. They are talking. And as the food is passed around, they're eating and not too much conversation going on. And suddenly, as they're beginning to eat, and I see that Simon is looking at Jesus, and he said, well, I've heard a lot about him, but he seemed just an ordinary person. I don't see too much. And but that is Zacchaeus, or rather that is Lazarus there who was raised from the dead. We know that's him. And there, yes, his sisters, and these are his disciples, and I've heard testimony, but he don't seem to have too much. He just watches them. Here's a man who has been filled with leprosy and cleansed. And suddenly the curtain parts, and here steps a woman with an alabaster box. She walks quietly, softly, and kneels her down at the feet of the Master. She says no word. Suddenly, tears of contrition are streaming down her cheek. Hot, scalding, salty tears of repentance off of her cheeks, down on his feet, splash, drip, drip, drip. Her frame is convulsed with her sobbing. Her heart is ruptured and broken within. Oh, God, I don't belong here. But I saw him walk by. And when he walked by, I saw all of my sins. I saw what I was. I had to come. I hope they don't run me off. And she's kneeling down, kissing his feet. Her long hair she uses as she picks up the feet of the master and begins to dry the feet. Simon looks and says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that is. She's a streetwalker. She's nothing. Don't he know? I'm no prophet, but I can tell. Any man can see what she is. Don't he know? He don't even act like he cares enough to turn around. And suddenly, oh, I love Jesus. I love the way he handles problems. He said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. He said, well, stay on. He said, Simon, there's two men that owed a debt. One owed just a little bit and was so poor it couldn't pay it. And one owed more than anybody could ever pay, and he couldn't pay it. And then the good master forgave them both. Which one do you suppose would love him the most and appreciate it most? He said, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven most. He said, well, you suppose right. You see, this woman, Simon, her sins have been so much, so many. Oh, God knows where she was. That's why she's so happy. Simon, you know, when I come here, you know what the custom of the Jews is? Let me tell you, son. We Jews are all kin. And when we see a Jew, we greet one another. We'll hold them by the shoulders. We'll kiss them on this cheek. We'll kiss them on that cheek. We'll thrust them away at arm's length. We'll inquire as to their tribe. We'll inquire as to their house. Oh, your father, I know him. Jacob, yes, I remember him. Do you have a brother named Samuel? Yes, I have a brother named Samuel. Oh, then, oh, yes. Well, I'm so glad to have met you. And so on. Well, let me tell you somebody else I know in your tribe. And this just goes on, the palaver. And so here they are. Said, when I came here, the custom is to kiss your fellow brother. I received no kiss. The custom among Jews is to take the lowest member of the household. And when you're invited into the home, to sit the stranger, the invited guest, down and remove his sandals and wash his feet. He's walked life dusty, weary trails. I received no washing for my feet. And this dear woman has not even stopped to kiss my cheek. She's kissing my feet. I received no help at all from you, but she's washed my feet not with warm water and not dried them with a towel. She has washed them with her tears. She has dried them here with her hair. And you, Simon, you've been out yonder with the lepers. If anybody ought to have reason to be thankful, to be grateful, you've forgotten where you come from. You've forgotten what you had. You've forgotten where you were. But this woman, when I walked by, she saw what she was. And she brought the little alabaster box, taken away and excluding all the Sabbath and festival times, a year's wages, 300 pence. She broke it. She poured it out upon me, anointed me for my burial. As long as there's a preacher who preaches, he'll remember what she did. Because when I walked by, all of her yesterdays returned. And so what she was doing when she broke that, she says, this has been the tool of my trade. I fixed myself up, dressed myself up. I rubbed this ointment on me. I found me my men, and we took our pleasure, but I won't need that anymore. I give it all up. My sores are going to be washed tonight. I'm going to be taken care of right now. That's the story of the woman with the alabaster box. Shall we bow our heads? Now, Lord, I have done what little I could tonight, here to faithfully represent you. And I want to thank you for coming, O God, into the service and meeting with us.
It wouldn't be church if you wouldn't come. But I want you to walk the aisles. God, you know the precarious position some people are in here tonight. You know those who have played fast and loose with God. You know those whose steps are not proper, not right. You know those, oh God, who are in a problem. Maybe they're looking for a way out and don't know how to get out. The only way they can get out is to come and just unload and make it right with you. Help people to not run from you, but run to you. There's a backslider here, some mother's bar girl who's not right. If there's someone whose spirit, whose attitude is so crossed and wrong, if there's somebody who has listened to wrong voices, if there's somebody, oh God, embittered because of some circumstance or problem, I ask for mercy. I'm asking God, before that root of bitterness will destroy them, before false doctrine will lead them around, before some delusion is granted them, whereby they can be forever lost and damned and doomed, oh God, somehow, just let a few minutes worth of your spirit conviction to come, and let them cry out, and let them raise heart and hands to you, so that they might be washed in their mind, washed in their nature, washed in their spirit, washed, not only for time, but for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. While eyes are closed tonight, I want each one of us in this building. We have much to do, I know that tonight. But quickly, I'm just asking, I want people to just right now raise your hands if you want in some way, if there's something in your life, if it's been some sore in your mind, your thinking, if it's been jealousy, if it's been an actual sin, if it's been something perhaps that you have just not been able to free yourself from, and you realize it's growing, it's getting bigger and bigger, it will not get better by itself. I want to see you raise your heart, your hands to God right now and say, oh God, wash me. Wash me. You need not be ashamed. We can't get through this world without becoming soiled in some way. I want you to raise your hand and say, oh God, I want you to wash me. God can only wash those who present themselves to Him. Lord Jesus, I want you to look at your church tonight. If you're going to have a people, they must be made clean. The bride must make herself ready. We must somehow get our garments washed. We want our eyes washed. I find that even Job made a covenant with his eyes. I find that our hearts must be clean and dedicated. I find that our hands must be clean. We've got to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Oh God, wash us. Wash us and make us clean. Wash the world out of our mind. Oh, wash sin away from our heart. Wash habits off of us. My God, wash us. Send conviction on us one more time. Oh, Spirit of God, move in Pentecost again. Help us not to justify our wrongs. Help us to be quick to repent. In the name of God, in the name of God. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Shall we stand? Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. The sore spot. Whatsoever sore there be, whatever plague, whatever problem, every man shall know his own sore. Your sore may be not like the other sore. My sore isn't like his sore. But we know our sores. And you who have sores, I'm asking tonight, do you want to live with them always? Do you want help with them? All right, I'm asking if they have a thought. There's someone tonight that wants immediate attention for the sores. If you've got something you need to tell God, you better do it now. You need help. There's men of God to help you. There's saints of God who are most forgiving and anxious that you be cleansed and made right. But sometimes we have to despise even the garment spotted by the flesh and all. But we're willing to pluck you from the burning. We're willing to come and help you. You need immediate attention. This is the first aid station right here. Is there someone who will get out of that seat and walk down this aisle as we have the song?
Here I am, Lord. Here I am. I am all myself to you, Lord. Here I am.
Here I am.
Here I am, Lord, here I am. Let your spirit move within me. Here I am.
Let's do something about it tonight. You can wait too long and then it's too late for attention. You can wait too long. Quickly. Quickly. Stars are forever yours on the heel tonight. Which would you do?
Lord, here I am.
You can go home with them or you can get rid of them.
Lord, here I am.
Whatever you do tonight, you're telling God, I want my sword healed, or you can keep along. Make up your mind.
Here I am. Oh, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I give all myself to you,
Lord,
here I am.
Let's pray, church, let's pray.
Here I am.